Romans chapter 2. So last week, we were discussing a few of the verses here. Specifically, verse number 9. It says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. We discussed the concept of how, you know, pretty much everything inside of what calls itself Christendom, Catholicism, Evangelicalism, even unfortunately the Restoration Movement has, well, not Catholicism, let me take that back, mainly Evangelicalism, Protestantism, and the Restoration Movement have kind of gotten to the point where works are completely and utterly disassociated from anything having to do with salvation. And that's really unfortunate because that's not biblical. But the relationship between faith and salvation is actually fairly complicated. Not, I shouldn't say complicated, but it's definitely something that needs to be explained and understood properly so that we can get it. And what we talked about last week was the concept that we are 100% saved by faith. Absolutely. But we also went through and talked about that if God actually tells us to do something in his word, if we believe it, what are we going to do? It. Whatever it is. And if we read it and we don't do it, then do we have faith? No. I mean, if God's word tells us that we open it up and it says, oh no, let me just make up a hypothetical. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know that's not in there, but let's just assume it is for a second. Okay? That's Acts 2:38, by the way. And if I look at that and say, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get immersed, but I'm going to get immersed after I'm saved, and I'm going to go ahead and pray Jesus into my heart first. And then after I'm a Christian, I'm going to go ahead and get baptized, even though the scripture says I am immersed for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do we have faith? No. Because we've taken the word of God and we haven't believed it. We've changed it. Now, isn't that amazingly simple? If we are saved by faith, we do exactly what the Word of God says. And if we don't do it, then it actually lets us know that we don't have the right kind of faith. So faith is like the thermometer. It's like the barometer, whatever kind of ometer you want to use. And it gives an indication of what's going on. I mean, look, we've got those nice little thermostats on the back of the room. There's two numbers on there. You've got the thermometer, which tells you what the temperature is, and you've got the thermostat, which actually sets the temperature. Okay? So our works are that thermometer that tells us, do we actually have faith? Okay, so that's the relationship between works in faith in regard to salvation. And we talked about James chapter 2. You can't really have a conversation like this without actually getting into James chapter 2 a little bit, right? James chapter 2 tells us, you know, hey, you believe that God is one, great, even the demons believe and they shudder. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Then he uses two examples. You have Abraham and Rahab. Both of them show, you know, basically both of them showed their faith by their works. And they were justified because of their works, it says. But when you look at other places in the scripture, it says they're justified by their faith. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. The reason they're justified by their works is because their works showed that they believed what God said. Now, remember the story of Rahab? If you're at the Ladies of Vance last week, you heard Jessica speak on that. And if you and others, we should maybe remember that story. Basically, what happened was you got the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. They came through the desert. 40 years later, they're knocking on the door of Jericho, and they're going to start taking the promised land, what God told them to do. They were going to go in and start, you know, destroying place and taking it over. And so one of the things that God told them to do is wipe it all out. So the spies went out to go check out Jericho, and they go to the house of a lady named Rahab, who happened to be a harlot, a woman of the night. And so then they go, and Rahab says this. She says, hey, I know that God's with you. We've heard what you've done. We heard what you did to the Egyptians. We heard what you did to Sihon and Og down there. And we know that God is with you, and everybody in this town is scared to death. I mean, this was a walled city. It was fortified. It had giants in it. And they were scared of the Israelites. Remember how scared the Israelites were of them? We were grasshoppers in their sight, he says in Numbers. It was actually the people of the land that were afraid of them because God was with them. It's kind of interesting how sometimes we view ourselves in an improper way. And when we look at it through the lens of objectivity, it becomes a whole lot clearer. So Rahab says this, basically say, allow us to be spared. Allow us to be saved. And so the spies told her this, said, hey, take a cord. Hang it from your window. When we come, we'll save you. But if you don't hang the cord, we're free from the consequences of your life. So if Rahab had faith, is there anything that she was supposed to do? So she sat back and said, yeah, I got faith. I believe. And then that cord just stayed on her counter, not off the window. Did she really have faith? No, because she didn't do what they told her to do. And so when she hung that cord out there, her faith was being manifested because she believed what they said. So she was justified by her works, and the reason she was justified by her works is because her works showed her faith. Man, so many people make faith and works this enemy. And you know what it depends on? It depends on what your motivation is. If she hung that cord out of her window and said, look how righteous I am by hanging this cord out. I have earned my salvation because I did something great. Then it's not a faith. Just like if somebody says, look at this great work I'm going to do. I'm going to get baptized. I'm earning my salvation. This is a work I am doing in righteousness. It's not faith. That's why actually I believe God made it immersion. Because it's not, and we talked about this last week, immersion is not some righteous act that you've done. I mean, you haven't cured cancer. You haven't taken the trash out for your elderly neighbor. You haven't shoveled somebody's driveway for them because they've got a bad back. You're not doing something particularly righteous. You are allowing yourself to get dunked in water. I mean, as far as righteous deeds go, that's not one of them, right? See, so we're not earning anything by doing that. We are actually following along with what God says so that we can be obedient to his word and demonstrate our faith. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week. All right, that's what we discussed last week. So now what I want to do is let's get into a little bit of a different kind of a concept here, because we're kind of talking about that as far as coming into salvation, right? But let's talk about things that are a little bit after that. So we talked also a little bit, I think, about how faith is created. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith is created by the Word. We read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing that word, and we either believe it or we don't. If we believe it, we have faith. If we don't, we don't have faith. So whose responsibility is it to actually build faith? Well, our evangelical friends say God builds faith, that God gives you faith. So if God gives you faith and you don't have any, guess whose fault it is? God's. Isn't that nice how it takes away all personal responsibility? See, no, that's squarely on your shoulders. You're the one that chooses whether or not you're going to believe. You know, I mean, it's a It's a very simple concept, but it's amazing. And I know we went over this in Galatians, but it's been a while. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I can tell you, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians that still get the whole process confused a little bit. And so I think it's always good to kind of come back and reiterate and establish how the faith and work concept is interconnected, because it's very, very much so interconnected. So we hear the word of God. We then have a decision of whether or not we're going to believe that or not. So we will base our faith on the word of God, and that creates the belief system. So if the word tells us to do something, if we have saving faith and we believe it, then we're going to do it, right? How will we show, this is the question, how will we show if we really believe something? Well, we act on it. By doing it. And if we don't do it, do we really believe it? No. But that's where I want to dive in a little bit, because I don't think we got to this. It's a little bit more complicated than that, because, look, you can say, as a matter of fact, if I don't do something that the Word of God says, then I don't believe it. That's the overall picture. But it does get a little bit more complicated than that, because we have to find out why a person's not doing it. For example, there's probably most of us, since we've become Christians, that have sinned against God. Right? That happens sometimes in the past. You don't sometimes do everything that you're supposed to do. Maybe you've read all over the place that we're supposed to be gentle, kind, patient, self-controlled, all these things. And so if you believe it, then you should do it. And you should do it all the time. So what happens, though, if I happen to lack patience at a moment, or I happen to lack self-control at a moment? Does that mean that we don't believe what God says? No, we believe what God says, but there's been a disconnect somewhere, right? Now, somebody can actually read the Word of God and see that God says, I'm supposed to be patient, have self-control, and they're like, forget it. Is there a difference between the person that says, I believe that God says I'm supposed to be self-controlled and patient, but doesn't do it, even though they believe it, because it hasn't gotten down deep inside enough yet, and they haven't renewed the mind completely so that those habits take over, and someone who just says, forget it, no. There absolutely is a difference between those two people. See? So the issue really comes down to this. Because there's a difference between those two people, it's very, very easy for people to deceive themselves into thinking that they're one kind of person when in actuality they're another kind of person. Let's head back to James for a second. Not literally, but you can if you want. But I'm not going to quote it or reference a verse. I'm going to reference a concept. Do the demons believe in God? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Man, one of the greatest confessions of faith came from Legion, right? The Gadarene demoniac. What do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Man, great confession, right? Son of the Most High God. They absolutely believe. Do they do what the word says? No. They don't. But they believe. They believe intensely. Down into the core of their being. But they look at the word and they're like, no. See, there is a difference between knowing a fact and having a belief and having true biblical faith. There's a difference. True biblical saving faith takes what we've heard and has the concept of obedience. That is the differentiator. It's absolutely essential. It is the differentiator between having just a simple belief system and actually having a saving faith. The difference is works. That's why the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans talks about the obedience of faith. That's what biblical faith is supposed to have as its component. That's why it's so, and God was brilliant, is brilliant for creating this system. Because think about it, if it's only just belief and works had nothing to do with it, think about how easily you could deceive yourselves. Those demons, from the core of their very being, absolutely believe in God. They believe he's the savior of the world, and they believe that he's coming in judgment. And when he comes in judgment, they will be tormented based on that one simple confession. And they believe that God is the Most High. Imagine if you talked to somebody and they said, Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. You'd be like, I found a believer. Not necessarily. Because works have everything to do with it, it is the objective proof of whether or not we are deceiving ourselves. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe he's the Most High God. Then where is the proof of your works? That's how you know. That's your evidence. How simple is that? How brilliant is that? Because somebody, you know, we might think, man, why do I have to have these works to, you know, show that I'm saved and to show that I have faith? The whole reason God does it is because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go through life thinking one thing and actually being another. Kind of goes back to that whole Jericho thing. The folks in the wilderness thought they were the grasshoppers, when in fact the people in the fortified cities with the iron or with the bronze chariots and the iron weapons and the walled cities and the giants, they were the ones that felt like grasshoppers. They were the ones that were absolutely, utterly terrified of the nation of Israel. They had it completely backwards. The same thing can be true of a Christian who thinks that everything is good because I have a belief system, but my actions completely go against that. That person deceives themselves. Absolutely and utterly. If that's the consistent way of their life. But again, what if you've got a person, and you just come up out of the water. Maybe you were like me and you had established a lot of habits. I was a very habitual person. Lots of habits. Most of them bad. And sometimes it takes a little while to get those things sorted out, right? Because the process that God gives us is this whole thing called renewing of the mind. I've got to get that stuff stuck way down inside. And maybe also, if you were like me, you tried to implement principles of the new creation with a works-based strategy. You tried to force them from the outside in, like an Instapot, like a pressure cooker, man. If I could just put the pressure on myself enough, I can just get all that stuff to get in there on the inside and everything is going to be fine. It's going to come out a complete, very nice medium rare, perfectly well textured, and everything's going to be great. That's not how Christianity works. You might be able to put a good whitewash on, but eventually your inner character is going to pop out of there and it's going to make a mess out of everything. You ever seen something under pressure? What happens if the pressure is not released the right way and it like goes everywhere? Oh yeah. That's your character if you don't fix it right. So you have that person that's working on the inside out. They know what the fruit of the Spirit is. They know God's made them to be a patient person. And then they lose it one day. Does that indicate that you're a complete hypocrite? That you're completely outside the grace of God? That you are an irredeemable reprobate? That's a word that's not used enough anymore, is it? Reprobate. No. It means that the transformation hasn't gone deep enough. But if you have works in your life, you're letting yourself know that you are moving in the right direction. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter 1. I know we go here a lot, but this passage is so brilliant in explaining how all of this works. It's so brilliant. 2 Peter chapter 1,
And I'm just going to start in verse 1, because there's some really good stuff in here. 2 Peter 1:1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind of ours, as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, this passage is succinct and brilliant at explaining this whole concept that I've just tried to explain. This is the wisdom of the divine word of God. It's so succinct and perfect and beautifully packaged. Number one, the power comes from the divine power. And by that divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the first step in recognizing for us is that God has divinely empowered us and given us everything that we need for the task at hand in transforming of character. There is nothing that you're not lacking as far as the tools to change. Now, there is a catalyst that is needed to activate this power. That catalyst is found in verse 5. Okay? Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Applying all diligence in your faith, in your belief, in what you understand about the Scripture. That is the catalyst. You can have this entire tool chest of immense, immeasurable power. But if you don't have the catalyst to activate it, there's nothing there. See, it's like a nuclear bomb. I've done a lot of just layman study on nuclear weaponry. I find it fascinating. The fusion, the fission, all that stuff and how it corresponds. If there was a nuclear bomb in here and you dropped it, some people think, oh my goodness, it's going to create a thermonuclear explosion and everything's just going to go up. No, not at all. There has to be a very, very precise mechanism of explosions in order to split the atom. Okay? Extremely precise. So what they do is they take the uranium or whatever the fissile materials is that's going to be split. And they surround it with explosives. And because what they have to do is they have to direct all of the explosions around here into that fissile material to get the atoms to split. If only one side of it goes off and it doesn't perfectly explode, it will still explode, but it won't go thermonuclear. The atoms won't split. So you'll have just a regular explosion, but it's going to be a dirty bomb. The radioactive material is going to go everywhere. Okay, it has to be very, very, very precisely done in order to create the thermonuclear explosion. Okay, it's kind of like that with this. That precise explosion is the catalyst for releasing the power. Our faith is that explosion, that catalyst that releases the divine power inside of us. Without faith, I think the dirty bomb makes a lot of sense. You're basically just exploding in all bunch of different directions, making a mess. Has to be the inside out. Has to be. So notice what happens. As a result of faith, we supply moral excellence. And moral excellence, knowledge self. So it talks about all of these different aspects, doesn't it? Now, a lot of people think, oh, wow, if I have... because I have all this power,
And if I have faith and I have all these things I'm supposed to supply, it has to be perfect. Completely and utterly perfect. Because how could it not be perfect right out of the gate? How could it not be perfect if I've got all this divine power at my disposal? Well, another analogy I'd probably like to use is that if, let's say you had a Formula One race car. Anybody in here ever driven a Formula One race car? Okay, for me, I wouldn't even know how to start it. And if I did know how to start it, and I learned how all the pedals and the paddles worked, do you think I'd be keeping pace with the rest of the field?
No.
But I could at least drive. Might be a little bit jerky, you know, but I'd at least be able to drive. It's what it's kind of like starting out as a Christian. God's given you this highly fine-tuned machine that we're supposed to drive, this new creation. Man, it's got the best fuel. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Word of God. I mean, it's got everything you could possibly need. But we have to learn how to use that kind of power. We might need to take some classes. Might need to go under a little bit of an apprenticeship. Have somebody kind of show us how it's done. But then eventually we start getting faster and faster and faster until we're really starting to learn how to use that machine properly. See? And God anticipated this whole debate that people might have. I've got all this power. I've got all of these things. Look at this magnificent thing, the scripture that the Bible or that God's given us, powered by His, you know, God in flesh, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm supposed to have all of these things. Notice what He says. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have them and they're increasing, you might be running at 1% capacity. But praise God, you're running at 1% capacity when before you were running at 0. And then maybe you move up to 1.5%, 2%. It's kind of like when you get those Windows updates and it starts at 0 and then finally, you're like, is this even working? And then it goes to 1. And you're like, phew, yeah, all right, it's working. But then you never know. You're updating your Windows operating system, and then maybe it gets stuck at 10 for like half an hour. Well, that sometimes can happen in the Christian life, can it? What do? You apply more diligence. This is where the analogy breaks down, because you can't apply any more diligence with a computer update. You are at the mercy of that. But in this, you can push. And once that moves to 11, after it's been stuck at 10 for an hour, 2 hours, 5 days, 6 months, 3 years, you at least know you're making some progress. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, notice what it says. Notice what it says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you have them and you're growing, whatever rate that is, you are producing fruit. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Now, a person that has biblical faith is not going to say, all right, my update's at 3%. That's good. I don't care if it stays at 3% for the rest of my life. I am happy with this level of productivity. Person with biblical faith is going to say it's 3. Now, what can I do to get it to 4? What can I do to get it to 10? How much diligence can I provide so that the Holy Spirit can work in me as much as possible? Because then you've got the next person that says this in verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. They have the same belief system. They still believe. They have the same knowledge system. They believe the same facts. Just like the demons do. But they don't have the qualities that show they have a biblical faith. the qualities of the biblical faith. Notice the first one listed. Moral excellence.
But that's impossible. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's not what... Hey, I believe Romans 7. But Romans 7 is talking about you, B.C., before Christ. You were enslaved. Like what Brian said. He thought he was doing all the things that he wanted to do. Freedom! But he was actually completely and utterly enslaved. So was I. So were you, if you're outside, if you're in Christ. Before, you were completely enslaved. You think you have freedom? Tell you what, you might think the Constitution says that God gave you certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, right? But if you are outside of Christ, you are enslaved to the things that matter. That's a fact. And you can die in a free country, but if you're enslaved to sin, it means nothing. You can't take your freedom as an American into the next life. It stops the moment you die. That's reality. That's a fact. See, a person that lacks these qualities, and the qualities that, and they have to be derived by faith, not by our self-control. Not because we happen to be particularly self-controlled in certain areas. They have to be derived by faith. And notice what else he says in verse 10. Here's the cautionary tale. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into our eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, notice what Peter's saying here. He's basically saying, you know, God's saying through Peter, I just gave you something really, really important. I just gave you a test to determine, are you in the true faith? Therefore, be all the more certain, be all the more diligent about his calling and choosing of you. In other words, appraise yourself properly. To quote the scripture, think so as to have sound judgment. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but think so as to have sound judgment. Look, faith and works try to be divorced. People try to divorce them all the time because what they want to be able to do is they want to be able to have this belief in God, like a demonic type faith, but they want the demonic faith to save them. And that can't happen. They want to be able to have a demonic faith. Son of the Most High God, Jesus Christ, amen. And then they want to be able to live like they want to live. So that when they die or they're close to death, they can go ahead and just rely upon Jesus Christ and they're going to be able to live the kind of life they want to live and then go to heaven at the end. I'm sorry, guys, it doesn't work. And the thing is, because you're here, because this is something that I would think, I know, makes sense to us. Because look, the whole reason you're here is because you love God. And you want to be like him. And the concept of living life the way you used to that caused pain and suffering and a defiled conscience and worry wasn't appealing to you anymore. And you look at the way that the scripture has us to live and you find absolute joy in that. And you want more of it. So these types of things are encouraging to us because, look, the last thing I want, I'm pretty sure the last thing you want, is to make it on that last day and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. When you thought all the whole time leading up to it that he was going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want that to happen. So God says, here's how you know it's not happening. What are you doing? What are your works? And where do your works come from? Do they come from your belief? Do they come through the renewing of the mind? Or are you trying to force this behavior on yourself and stay impure on the inside just to have a good whitewash on the outside? See, that's why Peter says what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. See, he writes these things so that we can have 100% conviction about where we stand, not in an arrogant way. But I tell you what, having 100% conviction that you are in Christ, that you are saved, and that nothing is coming in between you and Him gives you a boldness that cannot be contained. Gives you peace of mind that people in this world are dying to find. And they're looking at it in all different kinds of places and areas that they can't find it. That's what this is designed for. See, we're going to end with, let's see. I already hit all that. Let's go to Ephesians 5. We're going to end there. This happens when I don't go over my notes and I start just talking. I have to go back and see what I've already covered, so I don't have to cover it again. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a good idea of what things look like. Ephesians chapter 5 also gives us a good idea. Let's go to verse 6. And again, you guys know from reading the scripture, this stuff is everywhere. The character of the Christian is everywhere in the New Testament. You can't go to a single book without it being a major theme in that book. God's trying to tell us something, right? So let's check this out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he just listed a whole bunch of sin up there at the top. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it looks like. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't say, get it all figured out yesterday. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Here's the goal. Children of light, right? Walk in the light, not in the darkness. Now let's learn how to get there. That's why the assemblies and the Bible studies are so important. This is how you learn how to become a child of light. And how we encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because the world is all about that. See, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Step by step by step by step. Increasing those character traits so that you will be fruitful in His service. So brethren, today, look, we got to make the decision all the time. We got to make it every single day. What kind of person am I going to be? What kind of faith am I going to have? How am I going to live? Where am I really at right now? And if you don't like it, it's up to you to change it. Nobody can do it for you. We can help you along the way. But that decision's got to be yours. So let's do it. Let's do it. Is there anything else out there that's better than this? If there is, seriously, if there is, let me know, because I want it. But I've tried, just like what Jaden was talking about with Solomon with Ecclesiastes. Man, I've tried just about it all. And none of it satisfies like this.
there is a longing in every single person's heart for the eternal. And they try to shove all kinds of things in there that just don't fit. And they all come up short. Let's invest in the things that actually are going to last. Let's pray.